Beruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to a special edition of our Wednesday night class in the Ohel Yaakov Synagogue in Lawrence Avenue in Deal. Tonight we're studying Parashat Balak. This week we explained there's a double header. We have two Parashiot, Hukat and Balak. Last night we discussed Parashat Hukat. Tonight we'll just say some insights on Parashat Balak. First and foremost, you have to recognize that the episode that we're going to discuss tonight is an exceptional story. Exceptional meaning it is the exception. It is one of a kind in its nature, as you'll soon see, unprecedented in Tanakh, as I explained. There was obviously some anti-Semites in our parasha, one by the name of Balak, who was the king of Moab, another by the name of Bil'am, who was the prophet of the Goyim, that teamed together, climbed up a mountain, built some altars, put some sacrifices on it. Bil'am claimed to know the moment that God gets angry, which he did know, it wasn't only a claim, and he figures that he'll curse the Jewish people precisely at that moment when God is angry, which he is privy to that information. And if everything goes accordingly, then the Jewish people, God forbid, should have been decimated, destroyed, a Holocaust like the world never seen. Miraculously, God changes the whole system of Shamayim, and for those few days that Bil'am was trying to curse, God didn't get angry those days. So instead of curses coming out of his mouth, Berachot came out of his mouth. You know the story. The reason why I say it's an exceptional story is because when Amalek came to fight us, we knew about it. They came on the battlefield. They came with the ammunition. We saw an enemy in front of us. We knew that we were in a dangerous predicament. We prayed. We fought. We were victorious. When Sihon, when Og, or for that matter, the 31 kings that fought against Yahushua when he conquered the land of Israel, every battle was defined. You saw the enemy in front of you. You knew the situation that you were in was dangerous, and therefore you were able to react accordingly. Here is the only situation where the Jews had no idea of the precarious nature of the situation that they were in. How are they supposed to know that there are two guys on top of a mountain planning a Holocaust against the Jewish people? What do you think, they're looking with binoculars, scouting out the mountains? Life was as usual. That means they got up that morning, they ate their man, they prayed, they went to the class, they sat, they smiled, they greeted each other. They had no idea that they were bordering total decimation. It's like, you know, Bil'am has a nuclear warhead in this information that he has that could decimate Am Yisrael in a split second. And the Jews escaped death three times and didn't even know about it. Now, there was somebody else privy to this information besides Balak and Bil'am. And that was God. The only reason and the only way we know this story is because after it happened, God came to Moshe and says, hey, listen to the story. I want you to write this story. Balak told Bil'am, Bil'am told Balak. He said, she said, they went, they did. Even Moshe Rabbeinu had no idea that this was happening. So you can imagine the reaction when the Jewish people got the Torah. They said, oh yeah, Adam and Eshon, we heard that story already. You know, all the stories in the Torah, there was eyewitnesses. When they read the story about Mount Sinai, oh yeah, we were there, 3 million people, we saw the clouds, we heard the thunder, we saw the lightning, we saw God. Oh, the Exodus, we were there, the plague. Everything that they read in the Torah was old story to them, was old news. I want you to point out, even the stories that took place in the Garden of Eden, with Adam, the snake, Hava, that story he relayed over. He told that story over to somebody. Who did he tell that story over to? To Shem, the son of Noah. See, Adam and Ishmael lived for 930 years. So he lived to see 10 generations later, actually 11 generations later, Shem, the son of Noah. Very important. That means Shem heard from Adam and Ishmael mouth to mouth. That was in the thing, and the tree, and the snake came, and God told me this, and God told me that. So there was a living witness that heard it from Adam straight. Now Shem went on the ark. He was one of Noah's children, and he survived the flood. He came out of the ark, and he lived for many years. He had a student. Who was Shem's student? Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu's rabbi was Shem. That means Yaakov Avinu heard straight from a survivor of the ark. I was on the Teba, we fed the animals at this time, my father Noah said this. He spoke to a survivor. And Shem told him the stories that Adam told him. So Yaakov heard it from right there. It's right from the source practically. Which means, I want you to appreciate how close that is. You know, we all believe in George Washington, I think, in this room over here. Nobody knows anybody that ever saw George Washington. Your father never saw him, your grandfather never saw him, your great-grandparents never saw him, your great-great-grandparents never saw George Washington. Or never saw anybody that saw George Washington. So that's already too far for us. According to the Torah, that's unacceptable proof for us. It's too far. But you all believe in it. I'm telling you, the stories of Gan Eden and the flood were told already. Adam, Shem, Yaakov, bingo, three, and right there. Now Yaakov has the 12 tribes. So all his children heard those stories. One of his children was Levi. Levi had a son called Amram. Amram had a son called Moshe. Bingo, right there. Moshe is the rabbi of Israel. So Moshe can tell the people, yes, my great-grandfather. Yaakov Avinu told stories about Adam and Ishmael in paradise. So everything in the Torah was able to be documented from a source of an eyewitness. The only episode that had no eyewitnesses was the story of Bil'am. God came to the Jewish people whenever he came and told them, Rabotai, sit down, I want to tell you a story. You don't know the danger you were in. And I could just imagine their reactions. Shema Yisrael, when they opened up the Sefer Torah, when they opened the Parashat Bereshit, we know that already. Noah, we know that already. Abraham, we know that already. They went to each Parashat, oh, we know the story. Yisya'at Mitzrayim, we were there, we know the story already. All of a sudden they open up Parashat Balak. Who's Balak? What's Balak? Who's this guy Balak? I've never heard of him. Who's Bil'am? What's the story over here? Mountains, cursing. You remember that? You see it? I didn't see it. You saw it? God came down and said, my nation, Ami, Zechor na maya'atz Balak melech Moav, Uma'ana oto Bil'am ben Be'or, Menashitim ad Gilgal, Lema'an da'at Sidkot Hashem. You know why God recorded this story in the Torah? You know, he could have just kept it a secret. Why does he have to tell us that we were in danger and we were saved? Just pass. You know, it was a push. Leave it. You know, you don't have to give us all the details. Why does he have to tell us how serious it was and how he saved us? The answer is because God wants to tell the Jewish people how much he loves us. God says, I love you so much that look what potentially could have happened. There could have been a disaster over here and you never would have known about it. But I'm telling you about it so it could be a testimony to you that I protect the Jewish people and I save them. To such a story, the rabbis and the Gemara once got together in a meeting and they voted that on a daily basis in Kiryat Shema, we should recite the story of Bilam and Balak. Imagine that. They were going to institute that every day during Shema, you got to rehash the story. The Ten Commandments you don't have to say every day. But they wanted you to say this story. So the Gemara says, why? What's so special about the story? So the Gemara writes, because there's a pasuk in the story that says, Bil'am in his blessings, his curses that turn blessings, Kara shachav ke'ari, the Jews go to sleep like lions, Uchlabi mi yikibenu, and they wake up like lionesses. Rashi explains, what does it mean they go to sleep like lions? I quote, Shakadosh Baruch Hu shomrenu b'shochbenu b'kumenu. God's watching over us when we go to sleep and when we wake up. L'shkab shelavim v'sheketim ka'ari uchlavi. With the protection of God, we're fortified like lions. We wake up like a lion, we go to sleep like a lion. We're untouchable because God protects us. But you got to know that. Which means I can't swear on a homage that maybe, God forbid, right now as we're speaking, there's three guys standing on a mountain looking over deal, building altars and lighting smoke bombs with different potions and different types of heebie-jeebie, and maybe they're trying to put a spell over us. Do we know if we're in danger? We have no idea. Yeah, in 20 years they'll tell you, oh, you don't know that night, you don't know there was danger when you were saved. Now we understand the pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Halilu et Adonai kol goyim, shabbehu kol ha'umim, ki gavar alenu hasdo. David says, let the goyim praise you, God. Halilu et Hashem kol goyim, shabbehu kol ha'umim, let the nations of the world praise you. Why? Ki gavar alenu hasdo. Because God is good to the Jews. Comes the rabbis and asks, the goyim are going to praise God because God is good to us? Why should that cause them to praise God if God is good to us? The explanation? They know much more than we know how good God is to us. What does that mean? For example, we hear about bombs in Israel. We hear about cases where the army catches the people before they blow themselves up. Those stories make it to the paper. But do you know how many stories we don't know and will never know about plans that they had behind closed doors that got foiled and blew up in their face without anybody knowing? We'll never know that. Who knows that? The goyim. The goyim know how much God loves us. We only know the stories that leak out, but we don't know all the other 10,000 plans that they plotted and schemed that never worked out. And the goyim are scratching their head. Look at the luck these people have. Look at the mazal. We can't get them. Yeah, we were successful 10% of the time. But the other 90%, you don't know that. So we look at the papers, we say, wow, we're getting clobbered. They have a great track record. But if you'd ask the goyim, they'll never admit it. But if you'd ask them, the goyim, and they were honest, say, Shema Yisrael, if we were able to only be 50% successful, there'd be no more Jewish people. You don't know what your God does for you. Says David HaMelech, let the goyim praise God. Because they know how good. Every Shabbat, before Baruch She'amar, we recite 26 different praises to God, and we respond, Ki le'olam hasdo. Because God, you're kind to the Jewish people. One of the things we say is, Le'oseh nifla'ot le'baddo, Ki le'olam hasdo. What does this mean? It says the Chatam Sofer. He says what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God makes miracles by himself. Because that's obvious. I don't need a pasuk to come and tell me that God makes miracles by himself. Chazak Baruch. What, I thought there was a committee? I thought that he has a help? Of course not. Says the Hatam Sofer, Le'oseh Niflaot, God makes miracles and wonders. But how many people know about it? Lebedo, he's the only one that knows about it. Most of the things he does, we have no idea how he saved our lives. Give a simple example. Do you know how much viruses, God forbid, and bacteria there's in the air? We walk in Manhattan, guy sneezes. Shema Yisrael, what he just did to the air. You know what this guy was, where he was, what he touched, what he didn't touch. You know how easy it is to breathe in a virus, God forbid, and Hashem Shem gets sick? Now, who knows when we were walking down the street if there was a virus in the air right in front of us. And all of a sudden, as we're walking down the street, somebody cut us off so we were delayed for a second in taking the next stride. The air moved to the right. We kept on walking. The next guy just breathed in the air. Forget about this guy. He's gone. And we keep on walking. Do you realize that in a matter of a split second, it could have been all over? Do you know that? Of course not. When you come home to your wife, you say, oh, you don't know what happened today. Oh, the air, the bacteria, the algae, the addy, the thing. We don't know what happened. But God knows what happened. Le'oseh niflaot lebedo. Only He knows how many times He saves our lives on a daily basis without even realizing it. With this, the great rabbi from Brisk explained another story in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu had a father-in-law by the name of Yitro. Yitro joined the Jewish people in the Midbar. When he comes to greet the Jewish people, of course Moshe comes out, his father-in-law hugs him, kisses him. He's reunited with his children. So Moshe starts to tell Yitro, you don't know what happened in Egypt. There was a splitting of the sea, there was plagues, and he starts giving him blow by blow, detail by detail, and Yitro's going wild. Yitro can't imagine what he's hearing. I mean, you hear the stories, we tell it over on the night of Pesach, it's fascinating. But you're hearing it from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not like you're hearing it from, a news reporter. Moshe Rabbeinu's right there. He's the one that did it, through God. So Yitro says, after he hears the whole Hiddush about the plagues and everything, Atayadati. He says, now I know. Ki gadol Hashem mikol Elohim. Now I know that God is the God. He's greater than all the other gods. Ki badavar asher zadu alehim. Because I'm hearing how precise your God is. How God punished the Egyptians measure for measure. Everything they did, boom. God punished them back. Midah keneged midah. And then he went on Yitro and said, Baruch Hashem, Asher, Esil Etchem. He made a beracha. And the Gemara says, until Yitro made a beracha about the Exodus, nobody made a beracha. He was the first one to make a beracha. So the rabbi from Brisk asked, why was Yitro so amazed, more so than anybody else? You know what he answers? Because he was an insider. Paro had a cabinet. He had an administration, like every government has. And who was one of Paro's main advisors? Yitro. So he knew not only the schemes and plots that Paro was successful in executing, but he knew about the books of plots and plans that never happened, that were foiled. But God punishes the Goyim not only for the successful attempts, but He punishes them for the intent. So Yitro tells Moshe, do you know why this happened to Paro? Moshe says, we don't know why. It's part of the... He says, no, you don't know why. You know you don't know why? Because that plan never happened. But I have the plan book, and it was in the book. God is unbelievable. I see the measure for measure. You can't appreciate what God's doing. But since I'm privy to that information, I understand it better. Yitro was the classic example of a goy praising God because he knew how much God is good to us. Hallelujah to Hashem kol goyim. Shabbihu kol ha'umim ki gavar aleinu hasdo. So that's the first lesson that you have to know in Parasha. How much God loves us, how much He protects us, how much He's watching us. Like a father that's protecting his son. And the few times in life where you see it clearly are only 2 out of 1 million times that you don't see it, but it's there. Now we move on. There's a whole discussion when Bil'am received the proposition from Balak. Bil'am says, listen, I work for God. I'm a prophet. I have an employer. I have to ask God first. If God lets me go, then I go. If He says no, I don't go. So Balak says, okay, fine. Do what you have to do. So Bil'am goes to God and says, listen, I was offered a position to go, curse the Jewish people, whatever it is. I can't go without your blessings, God. God says, what are you out of your mind? You can't go. Can't go. Balak comes the next day, you spoke to God. I spoke to him, he said, no deal, I can't go. He doesn't want me to curse. So Balak tries to rehash the deal. We'll give you this, we'll do that, we'll send you a driver, we'll send you money, we'll give you honor, we'll do that. He makes a whole new package for him. I present this to God. God comes to Bil'am in the night. Achamim point out that although Bil'am was a great prophet, but God only appears to him at night. Moshe Rabbeinu, God appears to him in the day. When you don't want to be with somebody, so you don't want to have any connection, you don't want to be caught with him in the day when everybody could see. So you go to his house 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody's sleeping. So you don't want to greet the guy. God doesn't want to associate with Bil'am, but he has no choice. So 3 o'clock in the morning, and Bil'am, you up? Yeah, I'm up. He tells Bil'am the second time, listen, I'm going to quote to you. He says like this, Vayomer lo, Im lekro lecha ba'u ha'anashim, if they came to call for you, kum lech itam, go. God changes his opinion here, seemingly. Rashi comes along and says, what was God saying? If they're calling you, go. Rashi writes, Ima kiriya shelcha, v'savur ata litol aleha sechar, kum lech ita. It's amazing. God tells Bil'am, if you stand to make a lot of money from this, then go. God became Bil'am's agent. When God became now his manager, he's telling Bil'am, listen, I don't want to stop you, but if it's a good deal you got, and there's flus to be had, and there's honor to be gained, im lekro lecha, if you're going to gain, lecha, if it's for you, if you have a gain, go for it. So then Bil'am goes. The second he goes, what happens? The angel comes and says, where are you going? Where am I going? God said to go. We went yesterday. Make up your mind. It gets a little confusing over here. So I saw an explanation. This is a key foundation, fundamental point in life. There's a concept that there are certain people that have ideas, and they have such a conviction to their plan or their idea that they're willing to see the idea through at all costs, at all sacrifice, idealistically. They want to do it because they're genuinely motivated. They have an altruistic attitude that they want to do it. They don't care about the money. They don't want it for the honor. They don't want prestige. They don't want recognition. They just want to do it because they're driven. We know people like this. Motivated people. Honor is the farthest thing from their mind. Reward is the last thing they're thinking of. Says Rav Shimon Schwab, be careful from those people. Because people that work idealistically are very powerful. Whether they're right or wrong, that's what he says. Even if they're doing something that's wrong, but the power of an idealist that's doing it lishma, that's doing it truly from pure motivation, has a great chance to be successful. God will not intervene with him. Listen to this principle. I'm gonna prove it to you that it's true. It says there's nothing more powerful than an idealist. He brings the example of those people that were building the Tower of Babel. You remember we learned in Parashat Sifat Bereshit, they were building a skyscraper, the first skyscraper. And these guys were motivated. They spent their own money, they did it because they had a mission, they're going to build a tower, they're going to go up, they're going to fight God. Again, it's a bad thing. But they were so committed to the project, Hakamim tell us, if a person fell off the building while building it, they said, kapara. But if a brick fell from the building, they made kiriyah. They said, kadisha, oh, we lost the brick. Oh, the brick. They were so driven to get that building built. God did not destroy the building. He can't destroy the building. That's it, lishma. So God had to come around about, change their languages, mix them up. I'll give you a modern day example so you can appreciate it. The early communists. The founders of the Communist Party really believed that communism will save the world. They had a dream. They said, listen, we can have a country where there's equality. There will be no poor. Everybody will have money. Everybody will work for each other. There will be unity. Socialism. They thought that this was the paradise, utopia they thought communism was. And they met. And they sacrificed. And they spent money. And they... What they didn't do, these early communists. They were driven ideally. It doesn't matter if they were right or wrong. But communism in its inception had a lot of lishma people. And that's why the idea took off. And that's why it turned into a massive movement. Turned into an empire. But 70 short years later, the empire of communism came down. When? When the founders of communism became capitalists. When the guys in charge said, we got all this money over here. What do we got to give it to the poor people for? What do we got to give it to the farmers for? And they started to dip into the pot. And they started taking the money for themselves. Ah, now you're doing it for the flus. You're doing it for the money. You're doing it for the pay. That's it. Now already that power is gone and communism fell. You understand the principle here? Very important principle. And anything is like that. So what happened to Bilam? God comes to Bilam and says, listen, if you stand to make money, if you stand to get honor, God's not his agent. God knows the nature of things, and therefore God tells Bilam, if you're going to make money, go. That's like God telling Bilam, fail. Yeah, he won't do nothing. So Bilam says, I'm doing it for the money. It's ulterior motives. Yeah, don't worry about it. So what happens? Pasuk writes, I quote, Vayakom Bilam baboker. So Bilam gets up in the morning. Vayahavoshet atono. He saddles his own donkey. You have to appreciate with that those few words. He saddled his own donkey. As much as Bilam loves money, he's just as big as an anti-Semite also. He doesn't need the money to do this, by the way. He would have done it if he would have paid to do it. You know, Bilam is torn. He loves money. So that's one side of the scale. And he hates Jews. Which is more is a question. Well, those are the two things that he's fighting with. He saddles his own donkey. You know what that's analogous to? Imagine, you know, President Bush, you see him get up in the morning and he's putting gas in his helicopter. Shmai said the president, he became a gasoline attendant. So for Bilam to do that, it's like pumping gas. But he's so driven to curse the Jewish people, he don't care about the kabod, he don't care about his honor, he wants a curse. So he forgets about it fast. So what happens? Vayelech im sarei Moav. They pick him up, kavod, entourage. Vayichar af Elohim ki holech hu. God got angry that he was going. If you told him to go. You just told him go for the money. When he went, for the money. Says Rav Shimon Schwab. He proves it. He says, Bilam started to go, but he was so eager to curse the Jewish people. He kished. He told them, you guys are going too slow. I can't wait for you. I got to get to the mountain already. I'm excited. So he left. He was alone. And what's the proof that he was alone? Because when the donkey got crashed into the angel and it started to crush Bilam's foot, no, he was alone. Nobody was there. It doesn't say that Balak and his men saw that. Why didn't they see it? Weren't they traveling together? No. In the middle of the trip, you know what Bilam said to himself? Forget about the money. Forget about the kavod. I hate these Jews. I'm going to do this myself, gratis. Vayihar af Elohim ki holech hu. God got angry because he was going alone. He's aware of the people. What happened, man? Why are you going solo? Didn't we make a deal? You see, Bilam was always battling the anti-Semitism, the flus, the anti-Semitism, the flus. He kept on. So God had to keep him the money in front of him. He's going for the money, go for the money. Every time he forgot the money, the money. So now, what does the angel tell him? This is a beauty. Now, seemingly, if we don't know the story, the angel should tell Bilam, go home. What are you doing? What does the angel tell him? Doesn't like this. Bilam lech im anashim. No, she tells him, go with them. You go with them. Tell them to say consistent. Go with the people. Don't go alone. Take the honor. Take the money. That's another way of telling Bilam, fail. And this is so true in life and anything. Take a teacher. You know, we hope that our teachers are teaching our children because they're driven and they have an idealism to do it. They certainly can't be doing it for the money because they get paid peanuts. But what happens? The teacher starts off his career and he's motivated and he wants to make a difference and he's going to teach and he's going to do it. And then what happens? He starts to receive honor. And he starts getting kavod. And he starts getting recognition. And he starts receiving gifts, and he starts becoming elevated. And then what happens? Now already the man that was driven, not by money, that wasn't the point, helping people, making a difference, now already it's, what can I get? What is he going to do for me? How much is he going to get paid? Once that sets in, zoop, failure. Done, game over, you're like everybody else. Your greatness was that you had a mission. And you didn't care about anything else. You would have done it for gratis. You loved it so much you would have paid to do it. But now it's always, the motive. What can I get? What's in it for me? Once you reach that state, quit. You're diluted. You're compromised. You're not ideal anymore. That's what God was telling Bilam. Well, at the end, Bilam is unsuccessful. The pasuk writes at the end of the parasha, "Vayakom Bilam, vayelech vayashov demkomo." Says Bilam got up and he went back home. Seemingly, he went back home dejected. He had a lucrative contract. Balak said, "If you pull this one off, you get $1 billion." He blew it. So he came home doubly disturbed. Number one, because he's an anti-Semite, and he didn't kill anybody. And number two, the flus. He came home empty-handed. Next week we're going to learn how Bilam gave one piece of advice to Balak. Maybe it'll work. And it ended up working. As a result of Bilam's advice, 24,000 Jews died. When the 24,000 Jews died, what's Bilam thinking now? The flus, that's it. Now I get paid. A lawyer, it's my advice. Based on my advice, you were successful. So what did Bilam do? Normally a guy, if he was so passionate against killing Jews, he should have said, forget about the money, that's it. I killed 24,000 Jews, that's already my payment. But he loved money so much that he said, you know what? I got to go back to Midian now to pick up the check. What happened to Bilam on the way back to Midian picking up his check? He got killed. Now you see over here, his bad character ended up doing him in, ended up killing him. But if I can have another 3 minutes of your time, I know it's my fault, I came late tonight, but if I could hold you for 3 more minutes and just share with you a brilliance of the Gaon Mevilna. The Gaon Mevilna was also bothered with these subjects that we're talking about tonight. The Gaon lays it out clearly. He says, God comes to Bilam, Vayomer Elohim el Bilam, round one. Lo telechem mehim. Don't go. The next day, God tells Bilam, Kum lech itam, go with them. Next pasuk, Vayelech im sarem Moab. So he goes. Next pasuk, Vayicharaf Elohim. So the Gaon Mevilna says again, same question. No, make up your mind. God, you're confusing Bilam here. So he says a key. He says, the Hebrew language has no synonyms. That means there are no two words in the Hebrew language that mean exactly the same thing. It's the only language that has that. The Hebrew language does not have a thesaurus. There's no such thing as a synonym. Every word has a different connotation. We say every day, Yishtabach, Shir, Ushpacha, Halel, Zimra. Simply in English, praise. But in Hebrew, it's 8 different words. Each word means a different angle, a facet. So the Gaon gives you a rule. He says like this. There's 2 words in Hebrew. One word is Imo, and one word is Ito. That's the difference. The word Imo is used when you're going with somebody to the same place with the same motives and intention. Ito is used when 2 people are going together but different motives. I'll give you examples. Abraham was traveling with his nephew Lot. The pasuk says, Vayelech ito Lot. They were both traveling but different head. Abraham's going because God commanded him. Lot's going because flus. They were both going to the same place. Vayelech ito. Abraham is going to Akedat Yitzhak. It says, Ushne ne'arav ito. He had his 2 helpers with him. They were traveling together. He had Yishmael with him and Eliezer. But they were not going with the same reason that Avraham was going. Avraham was going to sacrifice his son. They were going as his caddy. They were carrying his luggage. Ushne ne'arav ito. Good? I'll give you an example of Emo. The Pasuk writes, Avraham tells Eliezer and Yishmael, when they're about to get to the mountain, Shivu lachem po ima hamor. You stay over here with the donkey. Why does Avraham use the word im? He's trying to tell him, you're like a donkey. Im, it's the same thing. Ama dome lachamor. There's a Mishnah at the end of Pirkei Avot. It's still an interesting Mishnah. There was a rabbi to be Yosef ben Kisma. He was walking on the road once. A wealthy man saw him. Oh, shalom alecha, Rabbi. Oh, shalom alecha. They exchanged greetings. So the rich man tells the rabbi, Hacham, ritzuncha shetadur imanu ve'eten necha elef alfe alafim dinrei zahav. Rabbi, why don't you come live with us, become our rabbi, and we'll give you a big salary. So what does the rabbi tell him? If you give me all the money in the world, any dad elabim kom Torah. I'm only living in a Torah community. So all the rabbis ask, what the rabbi listen to the guy for? The guy's coming along, giving him a nice offer. Very generous. And the rabbi comes along as if he got insulted. I'm not coming to your community. Give me all the money in the world. I'll never go. So I always explained the Mishnah. The rabbi understood what type of community he's getting into. If this is the way they interview a rabbi, he's walking on the street, sees a guy with a beard and a hat. So you come here. You're hired. That's it. That's the test. You didn't interview me, rabbi, hakam, ask me for my semicha. Where did I learn? Am I proficient? All you did is, you saw a rabbi with a beard and a hat, you said, this is exactly what you want, the image. We just want a guy to sit up there at the pulpit, everybody's going, look at the hakam we have. We'll pay him a lot of money, we'll keep him quiet. So he says, oh, this is the way you interview me, the committee, the committee, this is how it's going to work, I'm not interested. But tonight we have another explanation. He understood the way he was asked the question. A rabbi is supposed to come live with a community but have a different path. Yes, he's supposed to be together with the people, but his job is to lift them up. So they're really not together. They're together, but they're not together. The fellow posed the question to Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma, Ritzuncha shetadur imanu? Do you want to live with us and be like us? Meaning we want a rabbi to come with us, you'll socialize with us, you'll party with us, you'll dance with us, you'll be like us, we'll give you money. So, no. If you invited me to be itanu, I'm in. But imanu, to be with you, I'm not interested in such a job. So now you understand the perasha. Gaon Mevilna says, God tells Bil'am the first time, Lo telech emmahem. I don't want you going with the same motives that they have. They want you to curse. Do not go with them. Emmahem. The next day God tells Bil'am, Kum lech itam. Oh, different word. Go with them, but different motive. They want you to curse. You'll go to bless. Kum lech itam. God never changed his mind. The day before he said, Lo telech emmahem. Now he's telling him, Kum lech itam. Not a story. And what does Bil'am do? Vayelech im, said him. God says, you wise guy. I told you can go itam. You went imam with the same motive. Vayihar af Elohim. Hence, God gets angry. You see a great lesson over here, that the wordage of the Torah, every single word is measured and calculated. It's not just words haphazardly. to every answer, to every question there's an answer. If you'd only study the Torah in precision, where you see the answer is staring you right in the face, as the Gaon says with his Et and Im theory. In any event, tonight we've concluded three basic points. Number one, the protection that God affords the Jewish people, not only when we see it, but more importantly when we don't know about it. Two men standing on a mountain, we had no idea. Only God knows. The second idea we learned tonight is about idealism. If you want to be successful in anything you do in life, you must not have an agenda. You must do it because you believe in it. And if you believe in it and nothing else matters, whether you're right or wrong, you will be successful. But once it's personal, once you start to gain, then already that's how communism fell. That's how some of the greatest leaders became compromised and lost their success. And that's the way Bil'am was doomed to fail from the beginning. So God kept on having to keep the money, waving the money in front of him. Go for the money, go for the honor, don't go alone. And lastly, we appreciate the syntax of the Torah, the language of the Torah, the difference between Im and It. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.